So last week we were looking at the gift of the Spirit, how it's a gift given to us by God and how we're meant to use it to discern, to hear God and to bring all we are to God and for God to be brought to us. And it was this idea that we can be actually surprised by new revelations through the Spirit. And the point is we're meant to be open to the Spirit. We're meant to be open to where the Spirit is calling us. And the very beginning of anyone's discipleship is this response to the call. Until we are called, we don't follow. And so we're looking now this week and then next week in Mark's Gospel at this idea of God's call to us. Now, Newton said that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So God acts in the calling. The question we're looking at today and next week is how do we react to that action of God with the call? So the first call we're looking at is the call of the prophet Samuel. And Samuel is an incredibly important figure to the Hebrew Scriptures. He is so important, he gets two books named after him in the Hebrew Scripture, and he's one of these characters that appears at a formational time in the history of Israel and really leads Israel towards this new future. One of his major acts, of course, is identifying the shepherd boy David as the future king and anointing him. So he's a pivotal figure in the history of Israel. Samuel's beginning is quite inauspicious. His mother couldn't conceive a child, and she prayed to God that if she did receive a child, she would dedicate that child to the service of the Lord. And God has heard her prayer, and she has a son called Samuel, which is literally God hears or God has heard. So we're already under alert that Samuel is a new thing from God. True to her word, his mother takes him to the temple and dedicates him to the Lord, and Samuel serves as a servant to the priest Eli at the temple in Shiloh. Now, we're told at the time of his call, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. So it appears that God is not speaking to the nation of Israel at this time in their history because they're not hearing anything, they're not getting any discernment, they're not having any prophets raised up to tell them where to go. Yet there is a need for God to be involved because the sons of Eli are famously inattentive to priestly duties and nobody's guiding the nation of Israel. So that's the scenario. So Samuel is sleeping near Eli in case Eli needs his help during the night. Samuel is a child, Eli an old man and almost blind. And while sleeping near the ark, Samuel hears this voice. Now, it's really not unusual to sleep near a temple in this time frame in the ancient Near East. There was a belief that God lived in the temple, and so by sleeping close to the temple, it increased your chances of receiving divine revelation. The ark is seen as the very presence of God in Israel at that time. It's the symbol of God's presence. And so Samuel is in the house of the Lord, near the presence of the Lord, serving the priest of the Lord. And that's the situation. But he's a child, and children have no status, they have no value, they have no standing in Israel at this time. So he's a nobody, he's a servant. So when he hears the voice calling him, he automatically thinks it's Eli. And we're specifically told by the narrator that Samuel doesn't know the Lord, so who else would he think it is? And he goes to Eli and, what do you want? Now, Eli, of course, doesn't want him. This is all news to Eli. Presumably, he's been woken up by this child pestering him. What do you want? He's like, I don't want anything. Go back to bed. Stop annoying me. So Samuel goes back to bed, and this happens another two times. Now, it's fairness to Eli here, who doesn't just lose the rag and thrash the child for disrupting his sleep three times. But Eli recognizes this actually might be the voice of the Lord. And he says to Samuel, should this happen again, just say, speak, Lord, your servant hears, which Samuel does. And then Samuel receives this revelation of the Lord that completely changes his life. It's a highly unlikely scenario, really, for God to use this child. And yet that's what God does. And it's to Eli's credit that Eli thinks it's actually possible that this is God calling you, Samuel. We think Eli the priest, surely if God's going to talk to anyone, it's going to be the priest at the temple. Why would it be this child who doesn't know the Lord at a time where the Lord isn't speaking much to Israel? So why does God call Samuel?
He's no idea. And yet, when Samuel hears the call, he responds immediately, "Here I am, Lord. Speak, your servant's listening." And to Samuel's credit, he then goes on to be this great prophet. And it's all the more remarkable when his first job is to announce a prophecy of doom on Eli and Eli's children because of the way they have been behaving. So that's the first thing about the call, Samuel. It's so unlikely, it's so unusual, and yet God calls this child who goes on to do wonderful things, and Eli the priest recognizes and guides Samuel. It's just as fraught a call with the second one we're looking at this morning, that of Nathanael. We're on this village, Bethsaida, on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida translates as house of fishing, so I'll leave it to your imagination as to what went on in this village. And Nathanael is a name which means gift of God. Now, Nathanael's not a name we see in the list of 12 disciples in the other gospel accounts. Some say he's probably Bartholomew, who was paired with Philip. But I don't know if we can go that far, because there were more than 12 disciples. And John specifically mentions this disciple Nathanael in his account. So it may well be there is this disciple called Nathanael, who was an early follower. And John tells us the background is simply this. John has met Philip and called Philip to follow him, which Philip has done and is convinced Jesus is the Messiah. So Philip, like the great evangelist, goes and tells Nathanael. He identifies Jesus in two ways, the one that Moses and the prophets have written about, which is a divine identity, and a human identity, standard in the Semitic world, the Son of the Father. So we have this divine identification, the one Moses and the prophets has told us about, and the second human identification, Jesus, son of Joseph of Nazareth. So already in John's gospel, we have this tension in how we see Jesus, human or divine origin. But he's of little origin as far as Nathanael's concerned, because Nathanael comes from the other village, the rival village from Cana. There's this rivalry between Cana and Nazareth. It's Celtic and Rangers, it's Hibs and Hearts, it's Dundee United. This rivalry between them. And of course, his response to Philip is this: can anything good come from Nazareth? So it's like me telling you, I found the Messiah, he comes from our broth. And you're like, aye, right. Does anything good come from our broth? Clearly, in Nathanael's mind, the Messiah is not going to come from Nazareth. God is not going to call the Messiah from a place like that. That makes no sense. It makes about as much sense as God calling a child. He doubts it, but Philip is undoubted and says to Nathanael, come and see. Just come and see for yourself. Go and meet this man and see for yourself. And like Samuel, despite the doubts, despite the concern, despite the fact this is not the sort of thing that happens to me, he answers this call and sees for himself. And as he approaches, Jesus says to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Which tells us Jesus sees Nathanael as perhaps a representative of Israel. Here is an Israelite, someone who represents Israel here on earth. And he's honest. I've often wondered if this honesty about Jesus gives to Nathanael is because Nathanael has doubts. Nathanael doesn't just go, hoorah, whoopee, this is the Messiah we've all been waiting for. He's like, I don't believe God would call someone from Nazareth. I need to find out for myself. He's honest with himself. But he's not coming to Jesus with an agenda. He's coming to see. He's coming to ask, Lord, is this you? I'm prepared to listen. And whatever happens, there is no trickery here. The definition that Jesus gives to Nathanael is enough for Nathanael to accept who Jesus is. He has seen Jesus and he believes. He knows this man. They've never met. He's only heard about him secondhand through Philip. Yet on encountering Jesus, he says, I know who this is. This is the Messiah. There's this bizarre incident where we have Jesus talking about seeing Nathanael under a fig tree. We don't know what he was doing there. We don't know if that's the situation, but it resonates with Nathanael. And this is enough to convince Nathanael this is who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't rebuke Nathanael. He doesn't say to Nathanael, told you I was from Nazareth, told you I was the Messiah. He doesn't castigate him in any way, but he rewards him with this revelation, this greater revelation that's even before being given to Peter or Philip or anyone else. This revelation as to the identity of Jesus is only the beginning of his discovery of faith, and he will go on to see greater things. Jesus says this reference to heaven opening and angels descending and ascending to the Son of Man. It sounds very strange, but to Nathanael, he knows exactly what Jesus is talking about here, this image of angels coming and going from heaven to earth. It's this reference to Israel himself, Jacob. After he tricked Esau, Jacob flees and he runs and he reaches this place where he stops for the night to sleep. And there he has this dream about the stairway to heaven. And he sees on the foot of it, there's the earth. At the top of the stairway is the heaven, and angels are coming and going up and down this. And that's where God makes this covenant with Jacob. And Jacob says, the Lord is in this place. This is where heaven and earth meet. This is where heaven comes down to earth and earth reaches up to heaven. I will call this place Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob becomes known as Israel because he struggles with God and has 12 sons who give their name to the tribes of Israel. And Bethel becomes this important center of worship in Hebrew scripture because it's the place where heaven and earth touch. That's what Jesus is now saying to Nathanael he represents. The stairway to heaven, the link between heaven and earth, is no longer this place, Bethel. It's now Jesus himself who is the bridge between heaven and earth. It's through Jesus that heaven comes to earth and earth comes to heaven. There was this belief that you had to worship in a certain place in order to establish that link. You had to go to where that link was found on earth. And Jesus is saying, that's no longer a physical location. It's me, the Son of Man. And again, it's a description that Nathanael resonates with that's strange to our ears, but the Son of Man in the book of Daniel, someone who God has placed ultimate authority upon, someone who is both human and divine in origin, someone who has been described by Philip. John tells us at the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God comes and pitches God's tent on earth and dwells among us. This is what Nathanael is going to now see. So we have these two call stories separated by centuries, but linked by these common themes. The unlikeliness of the person called. A child serving the priest in the temple rather than the priest himself. A skeptic from a rival village who cannot see that anything good could ever come out of Nazareth. And neither of them knows the Lord when the call is given to them. And neither of them knows how to respond to it. And it takes the encouragement of another to get them to answer that call. Eli, the priest, recognizes God's activity can come at the most unusual and unexpected times. Encourages Samuel, answer the call and see what happens. Philip doesn't try and convince Nathanael, doesn't try to trick Nathanael, just says to Nathanael, come and see. So there's the unlikeliness of the person called. And then we have the openness of the person called. Samuel, the child, saying, all right, I'll give it a go. Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. And then the Lord speaks. And we don't know if Samuel wishes he hadn't answered that call because that sets the pattern of his life. Nathanael goes to see for himself and is convinced when he encounters Jesus, this is the Messiah. And they both then respond with lives of faith, lives of service. So what does it mean for us? Well, last week was about the need to be open to the Spirit. This week it's about the need to be surprised. Surprised that God would actually call us. There's always someone better. There's always someone more qualified. There's always someone more suitable we could identify that God should call and not us. And yes, that's true. There is always someone better qualified, better suited, better resourced than you. But the fact remains, God still calls you. Now, we find it remarkable that God would think, I actually am someone that God could use in God's kingdom. I think it's remarkable that God would look at me and go, do you know what? I've got a use for you. Now, we may not have ministries as amazing as Samuel's or Nathanael's lying before us, but we're still called and we're still encouraged and still have a place in God's kingdom that we are called into. We all have some gift, we all have some grace, we all have some capacity that can be used to further God's kingdom where we are. Therefore, we should not be surprised if we open ourselves to the Spirit and hear God calling us to something. We too need to get out of our beds, spiritual, metaphorical, literal, and say, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. So the second part is, if God calls anyone, then just as we could be Samuel, just as we could be Nathaniel, and we could be shocked that God would call us, so therefore we must understand that God will call others. So we must be Eli, we must be Philip, and we must recognize that God calls others and encourage and support those who do not know the Lord to answer the call the Lord is making on them. So when they hear God's call, they know how to respond. It's not something like, it can't be me. Well, it can be you, because it was me at one point. Or maybe we don't know the words. Maybe we're not spiritually mature enough. I don't know. Maybe we struggle with how we're going to do it. But even speaking about your experience, even speaking about your call, even speaking about the circumstances that led to you saying yes to following Jesus, come and see, essentially, might be enough. We must be able to help those, nudge those people who are struggling with this in the right direction. Thirdly, the encounter with the divine is to begin a life of faith. And that cannot happen if we don't answer this call. If we never answer the call to Jesus, we can never have this life of faith. We can never be followers of Jesus. Following Jesus isn't this intellectual assent and reading the scripture and learning about Jesus and saying, yep, that sounds good. It isn't just about learning about who Jesus is or who Jesus does or just thoughtlessly following Jesus somehow. It's about encountering Jesus, meeting Jesus, and understanding who this man is and why he has this authority to call us, because he is the Son of God. He has brought the kingdom to earth, and he is leading us back to God. This commitment of the heart as well as the mind, this desire to live the life that Jesus lived and to demonstrate the kingdom in our daily lives. It's not just knowing who Jesus is, but physically coming into his presence and allowing him to shape and form your life from that moment on. The cynic in me says, you know it's the call of God when it's so unrealistic, when it's so unpredictable, when it's so nonsensical, when it's so unusual. It can only be the call of God. Friends, keep your ears open for God's call upon your life. Through the Spirit that has been gifted to you, using that gift, open the ears of your heart, of your mind, of your soul to the call of God. Do not be shocked when you hear it. Do not look for someone else. Realize God has called you because you have something God can use. Go and see for yourself. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in scripture. Spend time in meditation. Spend time with the Lord and get to know him better. Have this commitment of not just committing to understand who Jesus is or who he says he is, but giving yourself over to him as he has given himself to you. May we have the courage and the commitment to hear the call, to answer the call, and to support the call in others all the days of our life. Amen.